Today, being the day of Pentecost 2014, where God has done so much for us in giving us the new birth, and we have so much to be thankful for, we are going to talk about the importance of loving God. I know we come back to this every year once or twice because there is so much in the Bible about how much God loves us, and it's really important. And there's so much in the Bible about how we should love one another, and that's really important. But what we sometimes forget is how important it is that we love God in return. It's part of our worshiping God, it's part of our serving God, it's part of us being in fellowship with God to simply love Him and be thankful for all He's done for us. So we'll focus on that today. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 4 we'll begin. Here we go in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll read about loving God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And by the way, you guys probably know this, but whenever in the King James and in a few other translations you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's the word that's often shown as Jehovah. It's a funny thing. It's four letters. They call it the Tetragrammaton. Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, or I Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. How would I say this in English letters? They're like a Y, an H, a W, and an H. But the tradition came along in the early centuries of Judaism, probably sometime around the Second Temple period after the Babylonian captivity. Somebody decided it was sacrilegious to pronounce the name of God. So they didn't say it out loud. So they didn't have any vowels on it. Because as years gone by, the early Hebrew manuscripts had no vowels, just the consonants. And then they started to add little marks above and below to show the vowels. But they never did it for this word, because that was God. And that's why today, in a lot of rabbinic and Jewish circles, when they get to it, they just say the name. They don't pronounce it. So nobody knows how to pronounce this. It came across in earlier books, like earlier translations of the Bible, as Jehovah. And then a bunch of scholars did a lot of work and decided, no, that's not right. Let's pronounce it Yahweh. So it's basically the same thing. It's this tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, which you'll either see as Jehovah or Yahweh. But that's a big debate. I don't get in any debates about how to pronounce ancient words because we don't have any ancient people to tell us how they talked. So when somebody says, that's not how you pronounce that, I'd say, how would you know? We don't have any 2,000-year-old people to tell us how they talked. So it's an interesting debate, but I never fight over that. Any rate, where it comes up is, remember when Moses was in the desert and he saw the burning bush and God said, go to Pharaoh? And Pharaoh said, who shall I say sent me? And that's when you, for the first time, you hear this Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. It's Jehovah. And so that's what God says His name is. So there's two words, at least, for Lord in the Old Testament. One is a simple word that means master or boss. So the Hebrew word Adonai. And when you see that translated in the King James, it won't be in all caps. But when you see all caps like you see here, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, which, again, if a Jewish scholar were reading this, he would just pronounce the name. He wouldn't say it because he thinks it's jinxing him or something if he says Jehovah or Yahweh. It's very odd. That was a bit of a diversion. Sorry about that. I just thought you might want the background there. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's get back there. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And we'll see as we continue reading that this shows up all over the place, that the first commandment, God's first priority, is that we love God. And if we do that, so many other things in life just flow. So many other things in life work. If we simply love God above everything else. Doesn't mean we love God to the exclusion of loving people and loving your family and being kind to people in need. It doesn't, no, those things are all important too. But the priority, the first thing, is love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 5, with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Flip over to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. And if you think about it, if you go back in the Old Testament times, the Israelites were never the biggest of anything. There were times they were pretty big, you know, like when the Egyptians got nervous, because there were a couple million of them, and wanted to make them slaves. So it wasn't that they were tiny. Of course, before then, they were tiny. So they had to be a fairly good-sized group, but they were nothing compared to, say, the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians in later centuries. So they weren't the biggest army. They weren't the largest group. That's not the reason God called them. So look at chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You were a small group. But because the Lord loved you, verse 8, and because he would or wanted to keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, yet the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the reason God did those tremendous miracles, all of those plagues to convince Pharaoh to let him go, all the parting the Red Sea, all the, you know, pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, you know, dropping down manna from heaven to feed them for 40 years. And the amazing, you know, finding water in the desert for them. All the amazing things God did, you know, drowning the Egyptian army so they couldn't attack them. Just unbelievable things God did. The two reasons God did it were because he loved them and he wanted to keep his promises. And that's still the reason God does stuff today. He loves us and he wants to keep his promises. It's not because we're perfect. It's not because we got the biggest voting block. It's not because, you know, all the polls are in favor of us. It's simply because God loves us and he wants to keep his promises. Now, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He's the what? Faithful God. He's faithful. And we're to be imitators of God. So we're to be faithful. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 4, I think? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to just stick to his word and be faithful. So know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that what? Love him. And keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So God takes care of those that love him. That's the point that we're making here. Is that we should love God, and God takes care of those that love him. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now Israel, Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear or reverence the Lord thy God? Show reverence, show respect to God. To walk in all his ways, and to what? To love him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. See, it's really easy to look at all the Old Testament laws about the sacrifices and the tithes and the, you know, anointings and the festivals and the feasts and all those things, and forget that the heart of all of it is God wanted his people to simply love him. Go to Deuteronomy. Oh, wait a minute. Jumping ahead again. Deuteronomy 10, required to love the Lord thy God. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. His commandments are for our good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You see, we all know about the circumcision as part of the law, part of the covenant, but God uses it in a lot of ways. Here it says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And in the epistles, he refers to us, even Gentile believers who didn't have the requirement for the circumcision. He refers to us as the circumcision because it's just something that indicates people that have a covenant with God. So God uses circumcision not physically and, or, you know, literally and figuratively. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore thou shalt, what? Love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And yes, it does talk about those laws. Now, we're no longer under those Old Testament laws, because on the day of Pentecost, that was the final fulfillment of Jesus Christ's ministry and the start of this new administration, this new covenant. So we're no longer under those laws, but even during the time when they were under all those laws, the first and most important thing was still to love God. It's so easy to get wrapped up in all the stuff you ought to do and should do, and that's important to what we ought to do and should do, but it's so easy to get wrapped up in it, we forget that the basis of it all is loving God. So verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement or discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them, as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came unto this place, what he did unto Dathan. And then he goes on and on and talks all about these different things God did. Well, I guess we can keep reading. Verse 5, and what he did unto you in the wilderness, verse 6, what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be what? Strong. That's why he wants them to follow his word, is so they can be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, wherein thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. Because you see, the watering with the foot refers to moving the irrigation equipment back and forth, because Egypt, as you may know, is a dry basin except for the Nile. That's why historians have often said Egypt is a gift of the Nile. The Nile floods every summer, and at least at this time, now they have dams and all kinds of stuff there. But at that time it flooded, and they had all these irrigation ditches with little gates and hoses and things you could move with your foot to get the water to the fields. And he's saying that the land of Israel is not like that. It actually rains there. You don't have to have all the irrigation ditches. It's like in our country. Here in the East Coast, our problem is too much water. We've got to have ways to drain it off and catch the runoff so we don't get flooded. Whereas out west, where our friends from Idaho are, especially in the southwest, the problem is not enough water. You know, they basically take the Colorado River and divvy it up between all the southwestern states, and Southern California would just be a desert without all the water they swipe from the Colorado River in Northern California. And that's what he's saying here, is that the land I'm sending you to is a land with a lot of water. Verse 11, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh the water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken or listen diligently unto my commandments which I command thee this day, to what? Love the Lord thy God. Again, that's the first thing. First thing you got to do is love God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 14. If you do that, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. Verse 15. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. God didn't want them serving and loving other gods. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not a fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord thy God giveth you. Therefore, verse 18, shall ye lay up these words, or put these words, simply put these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to what? Love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave to him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. That's a good thing. Possess greater nations, mightier than yourselves. Verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. So loving God is very important. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Very important to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And here in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to what? Love the Lord thy God. Again, the first thing, love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God bless thee, shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall utterly perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest what? Love the Lord thy God. There it is again. I want you to have everything taken care of, so that you may love the Lord thy God, verse 20, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is what? Thy life. He is thy life. Some people think God is just some sort of extra thing, like having a good plumber or something. He just comes and helps out when I'm in a pinch and the toilet's overflowing. No, he's more than that. He is thy life. Nothing wrong with a good plumber, though. I mean, don't get me wrong. But God's a lot more than that. He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So loving God's a big deal. Let's go to Joshua. You may think you only have to love God if you're reading Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is important, but this is throughout the scripture. So let's go to Deuteronomy or Joshua 22. Here in Joshua 22, and in verse 1, Deuteronomy 22:1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. and said unto them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. Now look at verse 5. And this is, of course, at the end of, remember, early in the book of Joshua, they crossed from the wilderness across the Jordan. God stopped the river so they could cross on dry lands. They went through the, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Like the song says, they went through and they claimed much of the promised land, chased out the various Hittites and Amalekites and all those guys and claimed much of the land. Now, at the end of his life, Joshua is telling them what to do to continue to prosper and be safe and claim more of the land. And look what he says in verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. And what's the first part of the law he quotes? To love the Lord your God. That's the first thing. The first thing is not, make sure you eat kosher food, or, make sure you do many of the other things in the law. And there are many things in the law. The first thing he says is love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave on him. Just hold tightly unto him. Cleave unto him. Hold tightly unto him. Hold fast. Cleave unto him. Hold fast unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So that's what the emphasis is. Joshua's giving instruction. And I love this because a lot of people, as we've talked about at other times, when they portray Joshua, they show him as a great military leader. And he was a great military leader. The reason he's a great military leader was because he loved God and served him. So he doesn't say, make sure you do your military training exercises and make sure you organize your battalions. They may have done that, and that may have been very needed. But he said the one thing you have to make sure you do is love God. And if you have that as a basis, then all the other stuff, being a good farmer, collecting the tithes and offerings and the various things God requires, training, organizing, being a good military man, building cities, all the stuff you do in making a nation, that's all good. But the basis of it, to make all the rest work, is simply loving God. Great stuff. 1 Chronicles 10. Now we're going to jump forward to the first king of Israel, Saul. Of course, Israel wanted a king because the other countries had kings. God didn't want them to have a king, but they wanted a king so bad, God said, okay, if you want a king that bad, I'm going to pick him. So he chose Saul, and Saul walked for a time with God, had the Spirit of God upon him for a time. But you see, being the day of Pentecost, we realize that when we're born again of incorruptible seed. It doesn't leave, just like the seed you have from your parents doesn't leave. It's literally in your DNA, and it's not going to go anywhere. Whether or not you talk to your parents, whether or not they're still alive, whether or not you have a good relationship with them or a bad relationship with them, makes no difference. You have their DNA within you, and that's not going to go anywhere. Well, spiritually, were born again of incorruptible seed. But back in the day of Saul, God would put his spirit upon individuals, but then if they ceased walking for him, he could remove it. It's sort of like borrowing the company truck, or these days maybe you work for a job where they give you a smartphone or a BlackBerry or a computer. As long as you work there, they give it to you. But if you quit working for that company, they sort of want it back. Belongs to the company, not you. It's just a tool they give you to do a job, and when you're done with that job, because you decide to leave or they decide they want you to leave, they want the equipment back. The Spirit of God was like that in the time of Saul. Saul walked with God for a while, had the Spirit of God upon him, prophesied, but then he turned away from God, and God took it back. So, let's read here. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon him. So Saul killed himself. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on his sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, and they took his head and his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods, and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard that all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Now look at this, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So, you can say, wait a minute, he died because the Philistines were attacking him, and he didn't want the Philistines to get him, so he fell on his sword. That's true. But why did he get to the place where the Philistines were attacking him, and he was surrounded and about to be killed? It's because he didn't obey God, and then when he wasn't getting the information from God he wanted, he went to a woman with a familiar spirit, what we would say a witch or a fortune teller. Now, some fortune tellers are just purely bogus, but they're ones that actually operate unholy spirit, devil spirits. And that's where they get their information. Well, he went to a woman like that. Then look at verse 14. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. Well, again, physically, how Saul died was he fell on his sword when he was surrounded by the Philistines. From a spiritual point of view, it says God slew him. And it wasn't that God actually sent an angel of death to kill him, but the fact that God removed his protection from him, because Saul was no longer going to God for help, it was as though God had slain him, because he left him to die being attacked by the Philistines. And we see this a lot of times where it says that God killed somebody. What he really did was allow them to die because they had turned their backs on him. And that's what happened here. So the reason he died was he just didn't love God. He didn't obey God. He didn't serve God. He went to a woman with a familiar spirit who was operating devil spirits to get help from her because he thought that was the best way to get help. Well, the woman didn't help him. He died. So loving God is really important. We don't want to get to the place where we move so far away from God. And by the way, you've heard me say this before, but I see two types of people in the Bible. Well, first of all, everybody makes mistakes. It says, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're made of dust. So it's not that there are perfect people and imperfect people. There's one perfect guy, Jesus Christ. But there's two types of people I see. Saul, when he walked away from God and was confronted by Samuel the prophet, he just kept going further away from God. David, he made his mistakes. I mean, he sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah out to the front ranks of the fighting to make sure he got killed. He did other things that were against God's will, but every time he did, he came back to God and became an even stronger believer than he had. So again, two types of people. Everybody makes mistakes. The question is, when you make a mistake and you realize you made a mistake, do you keep going further from God? Or do you go, oh my gosh, I goofed up, and run back to God? You know, it's like dogs. I know somebody that has two dogs. One dog, the minute she realizes she got goofed up and got out of line, she, you know, runs back to the master. The other dog just keeps going. I was chasing this dog the other day, a little tiny Scotty. I realized why dog catchers have necks. Couldn't stop the little Scotty. Finally took my jacket off and threw it on. That was the only way I could think to use for a net, and it worked. We finally got the dog, but you see, that dog might have kept going forever. I don't know if he ever would have come back. So we're the same way as people. Sometimes we realize we goofed up and we go racing back to God. Otherwise, at times we just keep going further away. And Solomon was the same way. He started out so great, but then he moved further away from God. And then even though he was confronted and he realized he was wrong, he just kept going. By the end of his life, he was an idolater, which is why the kingdom split under his son, Rehoboam. So don't be too upset when you make mistakes, because that's going to happen. We try to avoid them, but we're not perfect. The thing you do is when you find you've made a mistake and you've goofed up, just race back to God. Just go back, love God, pray, thank him for his forgiveness, and try to get yourself back together again. Don't get too hard on yourself when you realize you made a mistake, but definitely make an effort to get back with God when that happens. So, that's Saul. Let's go to Matthew 22. Great stuff about loving God. By the way, our theme at the California camp is going to be God's deliverance. We talk about that a lot. Next couple of weeks, I'll share some of the things that I'm preparing for that camp. And that should be fun. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, trying to trick him, trying to fool him. Asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? See, it's a great sort of a trick question, because no matter which one he says, the lawyer can turn around and say, ha-ha, but what about the other nine commandments? But Jesus Christ didn't get fooled. So he says, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Remember, we read that. We started in Deuteronomy 6 with that. This is the first and great commandment. So just like we saw in all those Old Testament records, Jesus Christ summarizes all the Old Testament law. Love God. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And if you think about it, the second one makes sense, because we know from many places in the epistles we're to be imitators of God. And because God loves us, and loves everybody, we ought to love people too. So if you love God, love your neighbor, you're on the way to having a great walk with God. If you don't have those two as the basis of your life, though, you're out of whack, you're out of balance. You've got your focus funny. If you focus on loving God and loving your neighbor, you're on the way to great victory. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 28. Of course, this is in the context of speaking in tongues, which first became available on the day of Pentecost. When we speak in tongues, we're born again, and we speak in tongues, pray perfectly. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. That's the first priority. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, God's called us all to live and walk his word. The question is, are we going to do it? So when we love God, when we live his word, and we speak in tongues, all things work together for good. Things are going to work out. There will be challenges, there will be difficulties, there will be renewed mind challenges, but God will always come through for us. But the key, again, the basis is love God. You've got to love God. That's the basis for all things that work. And one more to wrap up here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. And that can be a confusing thing. You've got so many things going on in the world, so many people after your time and attention and telling you how important their cause is. And a lot of the causes people promote are very good, so I'm not saying that to pick on them. But you have so many things going on, you're sometimes wondering, how is it I really love God? I remember that in high school. I was in high school during a very tumultuous time. The Vietnam War was going on. Some people were, you know, off marching to win the war. Some people were off marching to stop the war. Everything was just in great turmoil. But the general thrust of my generation at the time was everybody wanted to save the world. It's just a matter of how you're going to do it. I don't know any but friends who thought, I'm just going to sit home and ignore things. Everybody seemed to want to do something. Everybody wanted to make a difference. And I remember riding out the door in the morning saying, I'm going to go love my neighbor. And thinking, how do I do that? Should I go with this group? Should I go with that group? Should I march this way, march that way? Should I join this cause? And it was a confusing time because there was so much turmoil and activity. I mean, it's not just, that wasn't just, I mean, there are many decades where that's the case. I'm just telling you about the one I was in when I was in high school. It wasn't the only one, believe me. But the question is how do I love people? How do I serve God? Well, 1 John 5, verse 2 is very simple. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So if I love God and do my very best to live his word, now I'm loving the children of God. That may or may not include joining all of these organizations and all these campaigns and all these projects everybody thinks will help. It might involve that. Might not, though. But the main thing I have to do is simply love God and live his word. And if I do that, I am loving the children of God. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. We don't live under the Old Testament law. There aren't a gazillion laws about dietary rules and different offerings and different feasts. We just sort of love God and live his word and walk, you know, operate the manifestations and speak the word, read the word, meditate on the word. And there's other things I know in the New Testament that we should do. No, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. There's a bunch of things we shouldn't do. But it really comes down to you love God and you love your neighbor, then things pretty well work out. So that's the love of God. You love God, you keep his commandments, and now you're loving God's people. So great stuff, huh? I just wanted to take some time to emphasize how important it is to love God. It's something I know we all think about this, but I have just found from my own personal life, in addition to everything we read in the Word, my happiest days are usually days where I just know God loves me and I just am consciously loving him. I'm consciously praying and being thankful and just glad that he's there to take care of me. Those are days when life is smooth, life is wonderful, And it really doesn't matter what else works out. If things work out in business, great. If things work out with traffic, great. If things work out with every other little challenge of life, great. But even when they don't, I know God's going to take care of me because I love Him and I know He'll be there for me. And that's what makes it a great day. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful saints, for their great love for You, for their dedication to continue learning Your Word, continue speaking Your Word, continue living Your Word. May You bless them abundantly. May this week ahead be one filled with trusting You, rejoicing in Your goodness, loving You, and just knowing that You will be present. You will be there to take care of everything we need every day. I thank You for this and Your wonderful love and Your wonderful kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.